Hello everyone, it's good to be here with you, Every Nation Bryanston. My name is Nkosinathi Mbuyazi, and I have the awesome privilege of leading 24/7 prayer here in South Africa. Siviwa tells me that I'm one of the first guest speakers that you have hosted in your church. I'm so excited about that, and I feel the weight of responsibility to live up to the standards set for me already by your amazing team here in Bryanston. They have asked me to speak to you today on the Spirit and prayer. And so I've prepared some thoughts to share with you. And I hope that as you listen, as you watch, that the Spirit of God will be with you, and that you'll be blessed, and you would grow as well from what you are about to hear. So let's dive right straight into it. Often people ask me whenever I am invited to come speak on prayer, the question, who is your role model when it comes to prayer? And without fail, my answer is always my mother. I've read many books on prayer and had the privilege of attending many conferences and prayer meetings, but the answer still remains the same, my mother. But for the purposes of today's talk, I actually felt a need to expand upon the list and add to my mom. And it's not really adding. I think the first person, really, the real first person, goes without mention, and that is Jesus. I enjoy reading through the Bible, through the Gospels, and particularly observing the life of Jesus, his words, his actions, things both he says and things he does not say, but he implies in what he's doing. And I find great encouragement for living and for as an example for praying from the life of Jesus. And so the list possibly will go this way: Jesus, my mother, and I would like to add as well a story about an incident with my brother, and that is my younger brother. And so let me, as a way of introduction, tell you a little bit about these three. As I've already said about my mom being my role model when it comes to prayer, let me start with her. The interesting thing about the church tradition that we were part of growing up is that they did not teach much about the role of the Holy Spirit in general, let alone in prayer. I remember numerous conversations with my parents where the topic of the Holy Spirit was muted, yet there was a lot of prayer in our lives. My mom was the first person that I got to observe praying, the first person who taught me how to pray, and the first person who expected me to pray as well during those many moments that we shared as a family praying, regardless of the church tradition that we are part of, that did not really believe in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to move on and tell you a little story about my brother as well, where it relates to prayer, and particularly the Spirit and prayer. There's an experience that I had with my brother that taught me, try as you might, but you cannot mute the Holy Spirit. My brother and I were praying one night, and I had been baptized already in the Holy Spirit, and I had the amazing ability, and I still have the amazing ability of speaking in other tongues as a way of praying. And of course, growing up in a home and a family and a church tradition that did not believe in particularly praying in other tongues as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd recently come home from university for university holidays at home, and had been spending a lot of time praying and fasting at home. And of course, I was doing my best to hide the fact that part of my praying routine was to pray for lengthy periods sometimes on my own, in the spirit, in other tongues, that is. And on one particular night, after a long night where my mother, as is usual, would be usual at the time, after a time of praying as a family, she then spent some time with myself and my younger brother joined in, and she was just sharing some of the struggles and things that had been, that the family had been facing whilst I had been away at university in Cape Town. And I was so burdened by what I just heard that I had a sense that I could not go straight to bed, even though it was late. I needed to go find a place to pray that night. And my brother comes and he joins me. In fact, we concluded this together, that we could not go to bed, having heard what mom had just shared with us. We needed to go pray. So he came and joined. And as we started praying, I had this sudden urge to start with, you know, investing time in praying in the spirit and in other tongues. But my problem was my brother could not at the time pray in the spirit unless I baptized him in that very moment in the Holy Spirit and trust that he would receive the gift as well of praying in other tongues, so that together we could do this. But even way beyond that, I was actually very nervous that how am I going to explain this to him, and how will I explain this to my parents later should it happen? But anyways, whilst I was deliberating all this in my head and trying to pray in Zulu and in English, my brother suddenly taps me on the shoulder and whilst trying to explain what he was feeling, hoping to get some guidance from me, before he could even master a sentence, he bursts out praying in tongues right in front of me. Of course, with great joy, I join in as well with him, and the Holy Spirit is in the room. It is probably one of the most powerful prayer moments that I remember in my adult life. To this day, though, I'm very sad that the only claim to this miracle is that I was in the room as it happened, and not that it was by me doing anything. I so wish that I had listened to the nudging of the Holy Spirit as we entered the room to start praying, to just baptize him in the Holy Spirit and so that he could pray in tongues, because I laid my hands on him and I prayed the prayer and I did it. I really wish that could be the case today, but no, I do not have that claim. The Holy Spirit did it. Nevertheless, I did learn my lesson, though. The real lesson that I did learn that day is that you cannot mute or suppress the Holy Spirit. So finally, I want to look into Jesus as the third person that comes into mind. Well, first, but I choose to mention him last because there's a lot to say about Jesus and what we can learn and draw from in terms of the Spirit and prayer from his life. And right off the bat, I think I will just mention Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and Luke chapter 4. You can read through the whole chapter there. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us how to pray. And really, all the four Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, the whole Bible is full of the example of Jesus and the Spirit and prayer. So the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus like a dove. We see Jesus filled with the Spirit. And it's good to note here, Ephesians 5, verse 18 as well, that where Paul instructs us to not just get drunk on wine, but to be full of to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we ought to desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a great example of being led by the Spirit. And in his being led by the Spirit, we see Jesus amazingly rejecting the enemy's temptation to depend upon his own strength and the power of his own hands whilst he was in the wilderness, as we see in Luke chapter 4. And then we see Jesus coming back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. For what purpose? For both purpose and witness to who he is. So the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life was both for was both purposeful and also to witness, as a witness to who he is, the Son of God. Almost as in the burning bush experience when Moses comes and stumbles upon the burning bush. And he has a conversation with God, and he has this encounter with God, and God gives him an instruction and sends him to Pharaoh. And then Jesus says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God responds, "I am the I am. God has sent you. I am the I am has sent you." So God witnesses to himself. He does not need an external witness to say he is God. God, I am the I am. And so Jesus' purpose in witnessing is to witness to himself. We also see the habit of Jesus to draw away from the crowds and to pray. In Jesus' life, we see the refusal of Jesus to dwell or settle in one place, but he is about the Father's business. In his teaching on prayer, he takes it for granted that those that are with him at the time, his disciples, are already praying. And so he starts off by saying, "And when you pray," assuming that you are praying already. To live a life of following Jesus is to live a life of prayer. As we see in the life of Jesus, the Spirit sustains us like Jesus was sustained in the wilderness. The Spirit empowers us like Jesus was empowered. The Spirit draws us away to a quiet place so we can rest our souls, cry out to God, pour out our stresses even to the point of sweating blood. The Spirit helps us endure when we are exhausted. The Spirit intercedes for us. Most evident in the Acts of the Apostles, the Spirit gives them language, gives them words to speak, words to draw thousands to repent. The Spirit heals, provides, causes supernatural shift from man values to kingdom values, all as displayed in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit reconciles people who'd otherwise never walk into each other's homes. You can see the story of Cornelius, Peter and Cornelius, in Acts, in the book of Acts as well. I think it's Acts chapter 10. I could go on and on about the beauty of the Holy Spirit in prayer and how actually, as I think of it, it is impossible to pray earnestly unless you are inspired and led by the Spirit. So whether in your mind or in action or in your tradition, you are trying your best to suppress and mute the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will always find ways to break through and into your life and into your circumstances. And perhaps just like me, the only claim you might have then is just, "I was in the room. I was present in the place where a miracle took place." But make no mistake, God will rejoice even more if we are involved in the making of the miracle. So as you can see, I am quite excited about the life of Jesus and the implications of his dependence on the Holy Spirit and the subsequent life of prayer that he lives. And just his expectation upon us to be praying believers, to be praying followers. But how do we link all this to our lives today? How do these three stories link? How does my mother, as an example, who is raising her children in a tradition and a time where the work of the Holy Spirit is suppressed through the teachings of the church and just expectations upon believers within that church tradition not to partake in the acts of the Holy Spirit? How does my experience with my brother, who gets miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, how does this the things we see of Jesus and the acts of the disciples and just scripture, how does that all come together to help us live a life of exemplary prayer in 2022, in Johannesburg, in Cape Town, in South Africa, wherever you might be watching from today. Well, first, I would like to, I think, borrow from the sequence that we see out of Luke chapter 4 and maybe highlight the purpose for which we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be sustained and rely on the Holy Spirit in our life, in our life of prayer and our walk with God today. And so I want to go into Isaiah 30 and read verses 15 to 17. I'm going to read from the Message translation. And it reads, God the Master, the Holy of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me, the very thing you've been unwilling to do. You've said, no way, we'll rush off on horseback. You'll rush off all right, just not far enough. You've said, we'll ride off on fast horses. Do you think your pursuers ride old nags? Think again. A thousand of you will scatter before one attacker. Before a mere five, you'll all run off. There'll be nothing left of you. A flagpole on a hill with no flag. A signpost on a roadside with a sign torn off. But God's not finished. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. God takes the time to do everything right. Everything. Those who wait around for him are the lucky ones. Lately, if you're living in South Africa, you would know that we faced a number of tests or testing over the last few months and even years. Even as I speak, we are facing load shedding to the highest level that we've experienced in a long time. Businesses are struggling under the weight of having to produce products and services with limited access to power. And families are having to rethink how they light up their homes and how they work from home, and those that are working from home, just how you just enjoy the basics just of living in a city for most of us. Also, recently we've just come out of the pandemic and suffering the effects of the pandemic of COVID-19 in our nation. Whether you agree or disagree on how the government handled the whole pandemic is another story. We know how we all suffered during those 2 years. There's also been violence erupting in different parts of our nation as a result of limited access to services and jobs and political uprisings or disagreements along political lines amongst the peoples of our nation. Our economy is suffering under the weight of it all. For some, with no hope of it surviving. And often when we think of this list that I've just mentioned, and I'm sure the list can go on and on and on, we think with a longing to go back to a place where things were better, where we had better political leadership, where we had better business sense as a leadership, where things were better, better this and better that. But then I often wonder, especially in light of reading Isaiah 30, whether is it possible that we love our comfort so much so that when we are confronted with discomfort, we immediately long to go back to that place of comfort. Whatever that place of comfort for yourself as an individual or as a family might be. Maybe a place where you had a hefty amount of savings and so you could face every day, knowing that should anything happen, you still have funds saved that you can rely upon. Or whether as a business person running a business, you knew that you could rely on Eskom's ability to provide power, consistent power for you, so you did not have to worry whether your machines would be running tomorrow. All you could worry about was just production. But the question I would like to submit to us further is this. Could it be that the place we long to return to, maybe it does not exist anymore? Because maybe the state of peace we experienced wasn't as a result of our formation, but because of the controlled external environment we existed within. You see, many of us, myself included, experienced the transition, the democratic transition of our nation in the early 90s, leading up to when we all got an opportunity to vote in 1994 and the celebration of the Rainbow Nation. There was a lot of positivity going for our nation, going for us as a society. And so could it be that because of what was happening external from myself internally was what actually created this sense of comfort and this sense of success and this sense of things working? But actually there was something that was missing internally. So that makes actually the comfort and the peace non-existent when I thought I was in comfort and I was in peace. You see, church Sunday in, Sunday out, and endless church conferences, friends and neighbors open to hearing about our Christian lives, miracles performed and experienced as a result of our Christianity, etc., can also produce an environment where we think just because we are part of that environment, therefore we are in comfort and we are in peace. But my friends, is it possible that we are again missing, looking internally and seeing our lives formed around the same practices that we see Jesus' life being formed in? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to submit to us that it was not just the one-time deal that Jesus was led to the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. But no, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. He's separating himself time and time again from the crowds, withdrawing from the crowds, withdrawing even from the disciples to go find a place that is quiet for him to pray, for him to commune with God. So Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit day in, day out, every day of his life. Jesus therefore walks in the power of the Holy Spirit because he has learned how to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus was fully God, but Jesus submitted himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Are our lives formed around the same formation that we see exhibited in the life of Christ for us? Jesus lived a life of prayer, and he lived a life filled by the Holy Spirit. What is yours and my solution then to this? To this lack, to this emptiness and this lack of formation as we confront and are confronted by our daily lives and the challenges of life today? What we see happening in our country, in our society and lives in general, as I've listed just now, is symptomatic, I believe, of what is happening deep within our hearts as individuals. We have drifted so far away from an ideal place that we can't even remember what peace with God feels like, what joy feels or even looks like. Though some amongst us can legitimately long for a return to a place of peace and a place of joy and a place of comfort, but some need to rediscover that place, or some need to discover that place that we think we long for the very first time. The good news is the way to that place is the same. For those that have truly been formed at some point in time, in the same practices and in the same formation as we see in the life of Christ, but feel like they've drifted away from that. The way back from the place where they are now, back to the place of being filled with the Spirit and being formed around the same practices of Jesus, is the same as one who thought they were once filled with the practices of formation of the life of Jesus, but were not, and so are having to journey to that place for the very first time. And that is actually the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of the way God works with us. God works with us in incredibly simple ways. And yet, it is, whilst it seems like foolishness to the wise, but it is actually a wealth of truth to those that are seeking. And I'm going to call the way there the return for the purposes of our message today. And the return is broken up into four parts. And number one is intimacy, the pursuit of a new and pure heart. In Psalm 119, verse 9, we see it reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." 1 Peter 1 verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." So intimacy, the pursuit of a new and a pure heart. Intimacy is step number one to returning. Step number two is dependence, the pursuit of a new relational context. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 reads, "Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Dependence. It's an interesting scripture to choose for speaking on dependence. Normally I'll speak about how Jesus teaches on how we ought to allow children into his presence, and how becoming like a little child in God's presence speaks of how we can depend, like a child depends on the mother for everything, and as we depend on, so are we to depend on Christ. But in this particular scripture, what I so love is how our ability to love our neighbor depends on our ability and on our reception of Christ's love for us. So I cannot be able to love my neighbor unless I have been loved by God. And again, I cannot be able to still yet again love my neighbor unless I have allowed the love of God to fill me to such a point that I'm able to actually even love myself. And then having been loved by God and having been so filled with the love of God that not only am I reflecting that love back to him, but actually I've learned how to dwell in the love of God for myself, then I am able to love my neighbor. That speaks of great dependence on God's love for us and God's ability to hold us in his hands in the midst of the storm. Point number three in the return is imagination, the pursuit of a new vision, seeing beyond. It's interesting how many miracles actually are listed for us in scripture, both in the Gospels and also in the Acts of the disciples that have to do with the healing from blindness. In John 9, verse 39, then Jesus told him, I enter this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Matthew 8, verse 22, when they arrived at Bethesda, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out to the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around and he said, yes, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. And this miracle in particular tells me that sometimes we do not need to be too eager to go from the place of our miracle. Sometimes we have to stay a little longer to receive the fullness of what Jesus has for us. We see this blind man coming in complete blindness. And then we see him having some sight, but not full sight. And then we see him, finally, he's got clear sight. And this speaks of three stages of his healing for me. Well, the first one is no healing at all, complete blindness. And in your life, this could speak of a place you might find yourself right now where you are right in the thick of things. You are too personally involved in a situation for you to have any ability to see a solution in sight. You are unable to discern rightly in order that you may pray. The solution is cry out for help. Cry out for someone to help you. This man was brought to Jesus for help. The second stage, where he's got some sight, but not full sight. He can see, but not clearly. Interestingly, that he sees people as trees. Dr. Daniel Hill, in his book, Wide Awake, says he is in danger of going around chopping people for firewood thinking it's trees. And this speaks of some level of awareness, but marked by lots of confusion. Again, the solution here is we cry out for help. Call someone, call a friend. I need prayer. I'm not the best person to be praying for this situation. I cannot see clearly, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Pray that I may receive my sight. Pray that I may have an ability to see clearly and speak into this situation that concerns whatever it is in my life. Then the third stage is clear sight. And this is full sight of all the perspectives and narratives. Far enough from the situation not to be tainted by it, but yet close enough to care deeply. And the action here is let's help. Let's jump into help. We are those to jump in and help those who are completely blind. We are those to jump in and help those who can see, but not so clearly. Mark 8:33, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter, saying, get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. Jesus came to fix the way that we see, that we can see from God's point of view. And finally, we need movement. We need to be on the move in order to return. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, we see an amazing moment there. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, as it was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. In Luke 42, I mean, this is big. This is big if you haven't noticed. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And I have a sense that some of us have been trying and laboring on certain things and trusting God for years for breakthrough.
And yet Jesus steps into your life today and he declares, what you have been laboring for and trusting God for in your life is fulfilled this very day. This very day is fulfilled. This very day, good news is preached to the poor. This very day, proclamation is made. Captives are to be released. The blind see. The oppressed are set free. The time of the Lord's favor has come. Today, not tomorrow. Today. But then in verse 42, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched for him everywhere because now Jesus is a famous man. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Jesus was on the move. So are we. We are called to be on the move, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And I believe that apart from a life filled with the Holy Spirit, apart from a life led by the Holy Spirit, apart from a life that is therefore empowered by the Holy Spirit, and apart from a life of prayer, it is impossible, and it will be impossible for you and I to see and live in the breakthrough that we have longed for up until now. With those words, I'd like to pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we trust you. We trust you for many things, Lord God, in our lives. We trust you for provision. We are trusting you for healing. We are trusting you for the healing of our neighbor, for healing of family members. We are trusting you for breakthrough in business. We are trusting you for breakthrough in our churches, in our church communities. We are trusting you for breakthrough in our neighborhoods. The list is endless as a nation, things that we are trusting you for. And yet we hear your call and your invitation to us today when you say, in returning and in quietness shall be your salvation. In Isaiah 30, Lord God, we hear you saying, desire to be more than just a signpost without the sign on it. Desire more than just being a flagpole with no flag on it. Desire to be something that is real. To be something that is real, to be someone, to be a people that are really, really formed in the life of prayer and the Spirit. Taking our example from the life of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We hear an invitation of God, and we say, yes. Yes, Lord God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Empower us, Holy Spirit, that we may be true and real witnesses for Christ in this world. That it may be true about us and amongst us, that these words of Scripture have been fulfilled in your midst today. We pray this for God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey family, we hope that you enjoyed that word and that it spoke to you. I pray that throughout the series, you would feel the empowering of the Spirit towards helping you to know God and make Him known. Now, before you run off, I want to encourage you with two things. One, sign up for a connect group. Connect groups are gatherings that happen during the week, some hybrid with online and in-person gatherings, some online and some happening in person. These gatherings are meant to take you from a circular venue and into circular tables where you can get to know other people, but also journey with them in the journey of growing in God. I highly encourage that you do not do your faith alone. but you do it with other people on the same journey towards knowing God and making Him known. So please do sign up for a connect group today. One of our leaders will be in touch with you and help you get connected. Secondly, we have our Pathways class. Now, this happens every single Sunday, 2 p.m. over Zoom. The whole point of Pathways is to help you take your next steps in the faith. Whether you're a veteran or new to the faith, what Pathways does is helps you know how to practically know God and make Him known in simple ways, but in practical ways that help you to grow in your faith. So sign up for Pathways today, and we look forward to having you there. Now, quick note, over December period, we will not be having Pathways, and our guys will be taking a break. So October and November are the kind of the last slots that we will be hosting Pathways. And it's a four-week series on Sundays, 2 p.m. over Zoom. So looking forward to seeing you there. As we do every Sunday, I want to bless you in this way as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may He give you shalom and fill you with His Holy Spirit.